He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's two pieces of that. Repents, the first part. That was John the Baptist's message. Remember that? John the Baptist's message was, turn from your sins, turn towards God, change what you do, change your hearts. The kingdom of God's coming. Jesus came and he said, same thing. Repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's another famous passage in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you remember the next part? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's interesting to me to learn as I was studying this week. Draw near to you, he will draw near to you, is the same Greek word that Jesus uses when he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, James, for example, could have just as easily been translated, draw near to God, and he will be at hand. Or Jesus could have said, the kingdom of heaven is drawing near to you. These passages that we're going to read today give us a sequence of events, sequence of things that we do that end in God drawing near to us. I think that it's interesting that in the James passage we learn all these things that are coming before, and in fact Jesus did it all in one word, repent, but James elaborates a lot more. Participating in the kingdom of God coming near is not a matter of just going up to the mountain and waiting for it to happen. There are things that we're supposed to be doing in our hearts to prepare us to receive it. If you think about the Old Testament, when the kingdom of God literally did show up on a mountain, on a literal mountain, it wasn't a matter of just anybody who wanted to participate in that climb the mountain and sit there and wait for it. And in fact, they didn't want to do that because they were afraid. Remember that? We don't want to get too close to the mountain because we're afraid what will happen. And God, you know, replied, well, you're not wrong. You're not wrong about that. Because there was some preparation in the heart and in the spirit that needed to go on. You couldn't go up and wait for the kingdom of God to show up with the sins all over you. In the Old Testament, you had to do things first. Well, New Testament is different than the Old Testament. And the sequence of sacrifices and all that is not what we do now. Nevertheless, there is something that we need to do to prepare us to properly receive the kingdom of God when it comes. To be able to participate in the things of the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God is near. There are things that we do. There are attitudes that we take on. And there are battles that we fight before we see the kingdom of heaven draw near to us. And that's what today is about. And that's what makes these two passages to me very interesting. 1 Peter chapter 5 and James chapter 4, they have a lot of similarities. So first, let's read them. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. There's one piece of chapter 5 that I'm not including, and it's the first four verses addressed to elders and leaders in the church. And so the context here when you start verse 5 is Peter had just finished telling the leaders how their hearts ought to be submitted to God and that they should take their leadership of the children of God seriously. And then, so he starts likewise in verse 5, the younger people submit to the elders. So as the elders are submitting to God to lead you, so you younger people submit to the elders. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's in italics in most Bibles, and it's kind of set off. That's because it's a quote from an Old Testament passage. That one comes from Proverbs chapter 3. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Just, by the way, I kind of wish that he didn't have that phrase, after you have suffered for a while, perfect and establish you. I kind of wish it was before. But I'm not going to go into the whole doctrine of suffering, but it's just a quick point. Our walk with the Lord was not intended to be an easier and luxurious one. It is intended to be a life of sacrifice. And they're talking about, in many cases, sacrifices where proclaiming that you are a Christian may cause you to be put in prison or may cause you to be in physical danger. That was the sacrifice they had to live with. And just because we don't have that sacrifice doesn't mean there aren't many other sacrifices that we are called to make. So there are sacrifices for all of us in all times. Today it looks different than it did then, but it was never intended to be the easy, luxurious life. There's things that we will be giving up. It is a life of surrender to him and a submission to him. This Old Testament passage that was quoted, resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, is from Proverbs 3:34. It's also quoted in another passage, which is quite similar, in James chapter 4. If we start James chapter 4, starting with verse 5, it reads like this. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? For he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then verse 10 kind of wraps it up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I want to kind of focus our attention to a series of five things that I drew out of primarily the James passage. I picked the phrases from the James passage, which I think just define the sequence of things we go through in our hearts and in our actions, which lead us to the point of being able to fully receive what is coming in the kingdom of God. These five things are our part, and then God promises to draw near to us. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. We see it says to submit, and to resist the devil, and to draw near. So, first cleansing our hands, and then purifying our hearts, submitting to God and to others, resisting the devil, and then drawing near to him. It starts with us, and it ends with God. So I want to step through these five things. Cleanse your hands. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. I think that this phrase is talking about dealing with sin in our life. Every one of these phrases will point to something which gets between us and God. It hinders our relationship with him. And sin, if we hang on to it, will hinder our relationship with God. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that they had to do, animals, sacrifices that they had to do to remove their sin. The sacrifice of the animal was a symbolic thing, pointing to ahead to the time when Jesus would come and the ultimate sacrifice would actually cover their sins. They were required to do this, to apply Jesus' sacrifice to what they had just done. We, in the New Testament, don't need to do the animal sacrifice, but we apply it by faith, right? We apply Jesus' sacrifice by faith. They applied it by having to do this sacrifice. Nevertheless, people were not supposed to go into God's presence without having done the sacrifice to remove the sin. Do you remember why they weren't supposed to go into the presence without removing the sin? Do you remember what would happen? I heard it die. Killed, yes. So the priest, remember when he went into the holy place, he would do a sacrifice. Did he do the sacrifice, say, about a week before he went in? Did he do a sacrifice immediately before he went in? Or did he do a sacrifice after he came out? Anybody remember that? Right before he went in. Why? So that he wouldn't sin between the altar and the holy place. Because he wasn't supposed to carry sin into it. There's a principle there. We don't need to do the sacrifices. But sometimes we throw the whole thing out as though carrying our sin or our dirty hands into the presence of God doesn't matter anymore. There's a principle there that still applies to us. And sometimes we didn't experience the presence of God or his ministering to us like we could because we sinned between the altar and the presence. And we just carry our dirty hands in as though it doesn't matter. But sin gets in the way in our relationship between us and God. It did back in the Old Testament, and it still does now. How do you cleanse your hands? Now, Jesus started his phrase about the kingdom of heaven as hand. He said to do what? He said, repent. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Cleansing our hands is a matter of repenting. Repent and we pray for forgiveness. Repenting is something that happens in your head. It's that I decide what I did was wrong and I decide I'm not going to do it again. And then asking forgiveness is a confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, right? We have this promise, this wonderful promise. So how do we cleanse our hands? We repent and confess. So the first thing that we do to prepare ourselves for the presence is we repent. We confess the things that we've done wrong. We clean up our hearts because carrying sin around intentionally will get in the way between our relationship with God. Purify your hearts. What does your heart really want? It says purify your hearts, the double-minded. That's the rest of that phrase in James, right? Purify your heart, you're double-minded. Because he doesn't want us to be double-minded. Double-minded means I like you and I like you. And it says in, earlier in the passage in James, if you've decided to be a friend of the world, then you've made yourself an enemy of God. There are certain pairs of people or things that you can't be friends to both. And the world and God is one of those examples. You're going to be either God's friends or a friend of the world, and you have to decide which. So to purify your heart, you have to ask yourself the question, what do I really want? Is my desire really for God? God is looking for the kind of relationship that takes all of our heart. If we intentionally set aside some area of our affection and keep it away from his influence, we will hinder our relationship with God. It won't be as close as it could be. Divided passions get in the way of God. That is why the Bible tells us to get rid of them. Things that we love as much as God, things that we love more than God. Sometimes we don't even know they're there, and the Holy Spirit reveals them to us, and then how we respond to that shows what's in our heart, what we really want. It reveals, you know, this has become something really big in your life. This has become something almost as big as your relationship with God, and we have to be faithful to rearrange our priorities when the Holy Spirit gives us those kind of revelations. it's so much like this dance of romance that goes on between a young man and a young woman. He wants to know, does she love me? Does she really love me? She wants to know, does he love me? She doesn't want to hear him, just hear him say things like, you're my everything, and your eyes have captured my heart, and your smile makes my heart race. She likes to hear those things, but she doesn't just want to hear those things. She wants to know if there's anyone else that makes his heart race too, right? And it's great that you have feelings for me, but am I the only one? And will I always be the only one? Have you decided that I'm always going to be the only one? And are you ready to commit to live your life with just me, only me, for your whole life? Or is there someone else that has some piece of your affection, and that would make you divided, right? And divided affections are different than whole love you affections, right? They're just different. I was going to say God's not dumb, but that seems like a foolish thing to say. But sometimes we think he is, that we can like give him the piece of our heart that lives on Sunday, and we can keep all these other pieces that on the rest of the weekend, on the rest of the things that we do, we can keep our hearts away from him, but he knows the difference. And the fact is, if we're divided, if our affections are divided, our relationship can never be close. Just like with this young man and young woman, if his affections are divided, or if her affections are divided, their relationship can never be close. And our relationship can never be as close as it can with God if our affections are divided. But there is something in the relationship between a young man and a young woman magical that happens when they both sweep away their desires for any other person and they commit their selves to each other. There's just something magical that happens in the relationship because they promise their love for each other, and that's what wedding vows, right, are all about. And it's the same when we decide to commit our whole heart to God. So we should examine ourselves. Purifying our heart means examining ourselves. Is there something that we desire more than our relationship with him? Is there something that we follow more faithfully in obedience than we follow him? Is there someone's opinion that we value more than his? Even our own opinion. Someone's feelings we value more than his. Even our own. Do you know, worry sometimes is holding our own prediction of doom higher esteem than his promise of ultimate victory. Sometimes worry is no more than that. Sometimes anger is valuing our own feelings, our own desire for vindication, our being honored higher than his declaration that we should be humble and submit ourselves to others. Purifying our hearts is a process of examining our desires and honestly eliminating anything that gets in the way, that gets in the way of the relationship with God. So, cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts. Submit is the third one. Submit is a process of making ourselves humble. It's choosing to deny ourselves for the sake of other people's benefits. In 1 Peter 5, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant. God likes to exalt people who make themselves humble. Now, humble is an attitude about other people, but it's also an attitude toward God. Being humble is ultimately related to our relationship with God. You notice this phrase in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's ultimately something that we're doing because of our relationship with God. It is not really a submission completely to any earthly power or to any earthly individual. It is a submission to God, and because he says to submit to these others, it's because of that that we are submitting. So, for example, Jesus submitted to earthly authorities, the Pilate and the, I forget the name of the Jewish guy that was over him at the time, the high priest, he submitted to them and allowed himself to be killed because his heavenly Father had already decided that this was supposed to happen. You remember Jesus told them, if my Father didn't want this to happen, I'd just call angels and it would not go well for you. But I'm letting this happen, just so you know. And so his submission was a submission to God. It wasn't a submission to whatever the Romans want to do with me, I guess it's going to happen. It was a submission to God, and he knew that was the next step in his life. And he was submitting to God's plan for his life, which happened to involve the Romans and the Jewish leaders doing some hurtful things to him. Paul permitted himself to get led into court and then into Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome because he believed the Holy Spirit was leading him in that direction. It doesn't mean he didn't claim his rights when he was beaten when he wasn't supposed to be. He would tell them, hey, you did something that was illegal. But ultimately, he submitted to this process which led him to Rome because he believed the Holy Spirit was leading him there. And from the beginning of his ministry, he sort of had this feeling that was coming. Submission is not to do whatever an earthly power says. Submission is to God, and to the degree that the earthly power represents him, or to the degree that the earthly power does not oppose him, we submit to the earthly authorities. Submission to each other is a matter of all of us making ourselves humble enough to look after each other. And we do that because that's what God asks us to do to each other. It means I prefer good towards you rather than good towards me. It means I look out for you. I do what I can to make your life better. It means I'm not going to insist on getting the best things for myself. It means I'm going to treat you with politeness and kindness, with sensitivity, with gentleness. All of the fruits that come out of humility towards God. This is something which prepares our hearts to receive the kingdom of God. And then, of course, there's submission to God. This is the deepest possible submission where we are giving him all of our body, all of our minds, all of our spirit, all the dreams that we have, all of our wishes for the future. We're willing to give it all of that to him so that he can do with us what he wants. That means I'm going to learn to recognize his voice so I know what to do, so I know what he wants me to do. It means I'm even going to let others teach me to recognize his voice. Do you know that if I am submitting in my mind, if I'm submitting myself to God's voice, but the only person I'll listen to tell me what God says is me, then I'm really submitting to my understanding of what God says, which might be right, it might be wrong. To really submit to God's voice is that I'm going to do what he says. And I'm willing to accept that I might not know what he says. So God put other people in my life to help me find what he says. And I'm going to look for and learn from the wise people in my life so that I'll do what he actually says and not what I decided that I personally decided that he said without consulting anyone else. You see why being teachable, being willing to listen, being involved in letting people be involved in your life, even if you disagree with them, is useful. It's an important part of our Christian life, and it's an important part of finding God's voice. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, submit. And then the next one is resist. The phrase is resist the devil, right? This, with the posture of submission to God and the attitude of humility, we are most effective in our fight against the devil. When we have that right posture towards God and each other, when we have cleansed ourselves and purified our minds, this makes the Spirit strong in us, and it is the Holy Spirit that fights against the devil. That's why things are in this order. There is a fight that we're supposed to fight, but there are things we should do in our hearts and ourselves to prepare us for the fight. With the Spirit of God strong in us, then we take the stand against the devil. Sometimes that stand looks like declaring the Word of God. God says, this will happen. God says, this will not happen. Sometimes taking a stand looks like bowing in worship. I will declare the goodness of God in spite of what I see, because I know this is not God. I know this other thing that I know in my heart is what God is like. Sometimes fighting the battle and standing against the devil looks like recounting the great things that God has done in our lives. It's saying, I remember 10 years ago when we were in this circumstance, he did this. And it was a great thing for us and for our family. And I remember when I needed him 7 years ago, he did this. And I remember this, and I remember this. It's called thanksgiving, and it's called recounting the good things of God. And you see it all over in the Psalms. And that's what David is teaching us to do. Just say the great things that God did. Declaring them, it does something to our spirit. And it is a way of fighting the battle against the devil. We're going to declare the good things that God did. Sometimes fighting the battle just means standing and watching in awe as he does it. That's fun. But sometimes that's what fighting the battle looks like. Is I'm just going to stand and watch it happen. However it looks like, we will be declaring that we are resisting the devil. Sometimes the declaration sounds like a rebuke the devil from this circumstance. Sometimes it sounds like I'm going to resist, which is just fancy words for telling the devil, I don't agree with you. Speaking into the circumstance, no, I don't agree that that's the way it has to happen. There is another way, and God has another way. No, I don't think it's possible in the natural. No, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know there's another way, because that which seems inevitable can't be the will of God. So there has to be another way. And sometimes it's just as simple as saying that. And then you believing that God will defend you and he will stand for you, because the rest of the verse tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's just a promise. It's just what's going to happen. So we can't make it happen, but we do our part and then God does his part. Our standing against it is not a position of fear or terror. It's not a position of desperation or pleading. It's not an experiment that we're just going to try and maybe it'll work. It's a simple matter of saying what's going to happen. Resist the devil. You're going to go, actually. You're not going to stay. This is not going to happen. And we're not going to agree that this has to happen. You know, because he has no right to cause you fear. The devil has no right to cause you to fear. He has no right to corrupt your memories. I wrote this one down because of an experience I had that God, I think, taught me during worship. I was, several years ago, I was worshiping, and as I did, memories kept coming back to me, but they were really terrible memories. There were memories of awful things that had happened. With every one of them, there was that kind of sting, you know, you feel inside of you. When you remember this picture, this event, there's this little sting that you can't seem to get rid of. And one after the other, they kept coming. And I said, God, I'm worshiping. Why am I just letting the devil influence me? And he said, no, that's me. So why are you bringing all these memories? He said, because I'm going to take the sting away. So that when you remember those, it won't hurt anymore. I said, wow, that would be nice. And I believe that the devil doesn't have the right to keep stinging you with memories of what happened in the past, that you can be freed from the hurt of the memory. And so just another example of the kind of things he can't do to us. He's not allowed to lie to us. I mean, he can say what he wants, but he's not allowed to make us believe it. Whatever area of your life seems completely hopeless is controlled by a lie. You've heard us say this lots of times, right? If there is a part of your life that seems hopeless, there's something you're believing that isn't true, And the first step to overcoming the hopelessness is to find out what is it I'm believing that's not true. Find a lie and then resist it and declare God's word instead. This relationship in my life with this other person is not hopeless because God has something good for them. God has something good in every relationship I have. I'm going to declare God's goodness into this relationship and declare that whatever that other person does, we're going to have a positive and life-giving relationship. We can speak into whatever it is that's in our life. The devil has no right to keep us from our destiny. God has something great that he has planned for you, for every one of you. He has something great. The devil has no right to take it away from you. Sometimes he makes it look like you're never going to get there. But he has no right to take it. He tries to make you believe that you won't get there, so you'll stop trying. And do you see how that gets in the way of their relationship with God? Like, God gave me this destiny, and now the devil's got me believing that I can't ever get there. So what do I think of God now? Well, that's just what the devil wants you to think, because that got in between you and God. And that's why we resist him before we fully approach are going to be able to receive from the presence of God. We want him out. And we want his lie that you can't achieve your destiny to be gone. There's a phrase in one of the songs, I don't know if I wrote it down. I am who he says I am. He is for me, not against me. I am who he says I am, not anybody else, what anybody else says I am. By the way, you got about 5 minutes. Someone else is gonna, okay. So cue the video, and not video, but the projector in about 5 minutes. When we fail to fully resist the devil, it ends up getting between us and our relationship with God, because when we're controlled by attitudes from the devil, we can't effectively get close to God. That's why he wants to be in there. Fear builds a wall around our heart. When we're afraid, we can't open ourselves completely to what God has for us. Bitterness and anger keeps us from being in the humble posture that opens ourselves to God. If we are believing a lie and don't know what God says, sometimes we don't know what to believe for. To draw near to God, we have to kick the devil out of the way. And that's why the devil loves to torment us, because he knows if he can just get us to keep believing it, that he'll keep us from the close relationship to God. This is not the time to practice endurance, folks. We don't endure the devil. We throw him out. Sometimes he says, you just got to suck it up. You know, take it. We don't endure the devil. We throw him out. We endure what God gives us. Paul endured a lot of difficulty. But he endured the difficulty that he was convinced the Holy Spirit had led him into to achieve what the Holy Spirit wanted to achieve. And there was a glorious ending to that. I mean, he was going to take the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to Rome. That was a dream. And it just happened to involve him going there as a prisoner. But he was going to take the gospel of God to Rome. And it involves suffering along the way. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Now that we have disposed of the devil's mischief, we can draw our hearts close to God. So we draw near to God. That's the last phrase, right? Draw near to God, and then he will draw near to us. Draw near to God. How do we do that? We take our hearts to where God is. We approach him. We focus on him. We talk to him. We listen intently, listen carefully. One of the things that we can do is to worship him. Worship has a lot of aspects, and there's a lot of worship songs that, when you look at their words, they're telling us what we're supposed to be doing with our hearts, and they're really, really well written. And if we can just remember what this says that we're doing, it will be an incredible help. Sometimes in worship, we are declaring his goodness and his other traits. you are good. And the song, you are good. It says, oh, oh, next. But it's better when you sing it. But sometimes the worship songs that we sing, they're just declaring you are good. You're never going to let me down. Declaring the nature of God. You are for me. This is the one I said a minute ago. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. We declare his goodness and his other traits in worship. We declare our willingness to follow him in worship. And this is part of drawing near to God. Declaring to him, I am willing to go wherever you want me to go. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. There's another one. I don't know if you remember this one, but when he's going to the left, I'm going to the left. When he's going to the right, I'm going to the right. Val remembers this one. I'm going to jump into the river. Sometimes it's declaring our surrender. There's a song that just says, I surrender. I want to know you more. I forget where it goes from there. But bringing our heart into the attitude of surrender and of being willing to go wherever he goes. So declaring the goodness and other traits of God. Declaring our willingness to surrender. Declaring his power is another way to approach God. So we see this in the Psalms. In fact, the Psalms are a good study in drawing near to God because I think that, and many times, was what he was trying to do. Declaring his power, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Right? You make the darkness tremble. You silence fear. If you could show that one... from earlier today, I thought the song that Nisa was singing was so... Sorry, it wasn't Nisa. I don't know where that came from. I looked up and I saw you. It was Sindra. Sindra was singing. I think it's called Thinking Deep, but this one right here, and then there's another one that's a couple of slides later. So much kind of summarizes what it is in our attitude that we want when we're drawing near to God. I'm wide awake, drawing close and stirred by your grace, and all my heart is yours. It's an attitude of surrender. And I'm stirred by what you are, and I'm just going to try to get close. All the fear is removed. Remember, because we did that because we resisted the devil and he's gone, and all that attitude of fear is gone. And I'm just going to lean into your love. I don't know what that looks like spiritually for you, but it's just leaning into him, leaning into his love. There's another one, I guess it's the bridge that I'm looking for, Jonathan, that's a slide or two down the way. Next one. It starts with... I don't remember which one it is. The rest of this was, I think it starts with your love so deep. Yeah, that's the one. Okay. That's the one. And this is again showing your attitude of focusing on him and your surrender. Your love is so deep and it's washing over me. Your face is all I seek. You are my everything. You see the surrender in this that it's reminding of. Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my only cry to know you all my life. That's drawing near to God. That's what it looks like. All this other stuff's gone out of me, and I'm going to focus on you, and I'm going to lean into you. You're the one thing, you're the thing that I want, and that's what drawing near looks like. The Bible tells us when we draw near like that, then this thing Jesus promised, the kingdom of God is at hand. Then the kingdom of God, the presence of God, draws near to us. That's his promise. We turn from our sins. We turn our heart towards God. We submit to God and to each other. We take our stand against the devil and throw him out of all the parts of our life. Then we draw our heart near to God, and he will come close to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this path that you have given to us to approach you. And I just pray that you would bless and anoint each one of us as we try to walk it. Father, I pray that you would pour your spirit and your life and your love out on every family that is here. That you would draw close to them as they draw close to you. That you would show us what is in our life that we don't know about that's hindering our relationship, so that we can be closer than we are. You can show us what dirt's on our hand. Show us what division is in our heart. Show us where the devil has an area that we've let him stay in, or we just need to tell him to go. And I pray that as we draw near to you, you will pour out your spirit in us. That we will be your people. That we'll change the world that we live in, the piece of it that we can influence. And your Spirit of God will burn brightly in us. In Jesus' name.